joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Good afternoon. It is afternoon. Yeah, this is the second service, and I've already lost track of time. But it is afternoon, so good afternoon. And Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. Whether you're here with us in the sanctuary or in Elliott Hall or somewhere else on campus, we are one worshiping community and grateful that we can be together. As many of you know, I have been blessed, my wife and I have been blessed to have two children. And when both of our daughters, when we started letting people know that we were expecting both of our daughters, we got similar advice. You might have gotten this advice if you've gone through this process before. We had all kinds of people saying to us, well, you got to come up with a birth plan. Do you have a birth plan yet? You got to have a birth plan. If you're expecting a baby, you got to have a birth plan. And our first one especially, we had never thought about a birth plan, but a birth plan seemed pretty important, right? Plan on things when we go to work. I plan on how a meeting's going to go. We plan on how worship's going to happen. We plan on vacations that are going to take place. We plan about how a Saturday can work so we can watch a certain bowl game and arrange the day around that. If you're going to plan for that stuff, it seems natural that you would plan for the birth of a child. So we came up with a birth plan. I don't know if you know this. There are actual companies that make lots of money consulting and advising with parents-to-be about how you think about having a great birth plan. And a birth plan can include all kinds of things. There can be the big ticket things, right? Like which hospital, which doctors, who do you want in the room with you? Who do you definitely not want in the room with you? How are you going to think about pain medicine and all of those kinds of things? And it goes all the way down to the smallest details. Things like, do you want certain music being played both during and after the birth? Do you have certain socks that mom wants to wear? A certain outfit for the newborn? Or how are you going to let people know about this? A birth plan helps you think through all of that. Now, I will tell you that while I'm glad we had a birth plan for both of our daughters, neither birth went to plan, like so often happens in life. But it allowed us to have a common sense of what was expected and what we hoped for. Now, I have no idea if birth plans existed 2,000 years ago in Nazareth, but if they did, I feel quite confident that everything we have read about in the story from Luke chapter 2 would not have been in Mary or Joseph's birth plan. Everything goes wrong. I mean, I bet it is not part of Mary's idea, her plan for her life and her future, to get pregnant before she was married. And that it was something that she knew by law she could be killed for. And so when, and it also wasn't like there were a lot of people walking around looking at different women in Nazareth at the time going, who's going to be the one that's going to have the miracle baby, right? So Mary could have told anyone, here's what really happened. And I'm sure she knew that even if she kept her life, there were going to be a lot of people who might have some whispers about the miracle baby that she was carrying. I'm certain it wasn't in her plan or Joseph's plan for this fiance to come to him and say, Joseph, we need to have a long conversation. And it's good news because it's a miracle. But Joseph makes this incredible decision like Mary to raise Jesus. But the stories about the miracle child were probably going to trail Joseph around for the rest of his life. Probably wasn't his dream of how his family was going to get started. Probably wasn't either of their plan to be told by a foreign dictator named Caesar Augustus, that they needed to travel in the third trimester 80 miles to a town, Bethlehem, that likely neither of them had ever been to before. You imagine Mary on the back of a donkey, 80 miles, feeling every step the donkey took. Probably not what she dreamed of. Probably not part of the plan for Mary to leave her mother behind and some of the other older women in the village that she had grown up with, and knowing that she was probably going to give birth without any of them there, without any of the people who would have guided her, who had experience in walking with younger women through the painful, scary, dangerous process of giving birth. Nobody that she would have expected to be there was going to be there to comfort her and walk with her through that time. Probably wasn't Joseph's plan to be the one who it seems like got to deliver Jesus into the world, and he had no idea what was going on. Probably wasn't either of their plan for have nobody inviting them into their house, having nobody open their home to them, and to give birth in a stable. And we love the kind of like, it sounds poetic, almost he wrapped her, her child in bands of cloth. These were probably some dirty rags that they could find to lay him in a manger. Well, that was a feeding trough that likely moments before animals had been eating out of. I mean, if you're a germaphobe, this is like your worst nightmare. If you're one of those people, it's like we Purell before every meal, let's get the bacteria away. This is not what you would want or dream of, especially right after a birth. And then just as baby Jesus is okay and Mary, it seems like, is okay, I bet it wasn't part of either of their birth plan for shepherds to show up. Shepherds who were strangers who they didn't know, who while Jesus is trying to nap and everyone wants the baby to go down, are singing and praising God and bringing their sheep along with them into that situation, because what this scene needs right after a birth are more animals to be there. If Mary and Joseph had any plans, any dreams, which we know they did, just like each of us, of what their life and what their family and what the birth of their child would look like and what it would mean for them, absolutely nothing goes to plan. And I don't know about you, but that would have been tempting for me in the middle of those moments to be filled with a sense of shame. God trusted us with this and we haven't gotten any of this right. None of this seems to have gone the way that responsible parents would have. It would have been full of fear. It would have been full of uncertainty. It would have been full of all kinds of different moments. And it would have been tempting to feel disappointment in that. You could almost imagine Mary in the middle of that going, none of this is what I wanted. I had this dream and it didn't come about, to just feel the disappointment of that. It would have been understandable. But I want to take a second to consider that the text says on that first Christmas, in the midst of nothing going the way that they would have planned it, that two things happen. This amazing young woman of faith does two things in response. So the first thing that the text says that she does is she ponders these events. And the second thing she does is she treasures them. And I want to invite us to ponder what this text means for each of us in our lives. And while life is amazing in so many ways, I also want us to go and consider the places today where our lives don't look the way we would have dreamed it or would have planned it. Because I think Christmas has something to not just say about the shiny moments, but it has something to say about the moments where we go, this isn't the way I thought it would be. And all of us have that walking in. What does it mean to ponder today what Christmas really means in those places? And if we do so, we may just treasure it as never before. So what might Mary have been pondering? Well, I think one of the things that she may have been pondering was the idea that as Jesus comes into the world, there is this new thing that is not possible without Christmas, of this incredible intimacy and connection that we can now have with God. It's not possible without Christmas, but because God moves into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says, it means that whatever it is you and I are going through in life, Jesus understands because Jesus experienced it. Jesus experienced what it was like to be born. Jesus experienced the joys of adolescence, those middle school years, which are so great. Jesus understood what it meant to grow up, to have friends, to have a job, to celebrate, to go to parties, to be betrayed, and to die. There's nothing that we are walking in here with that God isn't looking at us going, it's not just Emmanuel, God going, I'm with you. God's going, no, I've walked that. I'm with you as you go through it. There's this incredible connection. If any of you have been through moments in life, and I hope you have, where you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, this is just like the best. This is the best day. I just wish this moment would never, I wish we could stay here forever. Jesus has experienced that. The first miracle in the Gospel of John is Jesus being at a wedding party and turning water into wine because Jesus didn't want the celebration to stop. And because he's Jesus, he could just make that happen. He didn't want it to end. Let's just keep this celebration going. If that's where you are today, the Lord's going, isn't it amazing? I get it. I'm with you in that. And if you were walking in here today feeling broken, beaten down, abandoned, confused, full of grief at what is not this Christmas or who is not with us this Christmas for whatever reasons, Jesus is looking at us today and saying, I'm with you in that. The shortest verse in the Bible is when Jesus loses one of his dear friends, Lazarus, and goes and sees Lazarus' family grieving and experiences his own grief. The shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. that Jesus is looking at you today going, I'm with you in that. I understand what it's like to feel like your life is struggling to move forward. There's this incredible intimacy that we have with God. Now, that can just seem like a concept, but it creates this connection that's not possible with God any other way. And I got to experience that the first time that I can remember of right after coming to faith as a Christian at age 24. I read this little pamphlet that got at some of these ideas by Max Lucado. And Max Lucado's talking in this pamphlet, and he says, do any of you know what it's like? And you might think about this. He said, do any of you know what it's like to look out at your family and to not have all of your family there for whatever reason? Says that when Jesus is born and when he grows up, there's Mary and Joseph there together. But the moment Jesus becomes an adult and his adult ministry starts, Mary's there, but Joseph's nowhere to be found. When Jesus is on the cross looking down in his moment of greatest need, his mother is there, but there's no sign or mention of his dad. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, it's like, I intimately know what that is like, because one of the defining parts of my childhood was the divorce of my parents. And the divorce of my parents led to a situation where from that moment forward, they weren't together in any situation. And so every event we had to say, where is mom gonna be? Where is dad gonna be? Where is this gonna be? Graduations, weddings, everything else. This is how this works. You never saw your family together, and now my father has passed on. And so we'll never see that in this world again. And it was this kind of this defining normalcy of my life growing up. And all of a sudden it's like, Jesus understands what it's like to look out and to not see your family of origin right there together. For whatever reason, we have no idea what happened to Joseph. But just the idea that that place, that wound that was so real to me, that God's going, I'm with you in that. I know what that's like. I've walked that before. It creates this connection. Whatever you are walking through today and in life, God is looking at you going, I am with you in that. I've walked those paths. I know. And I'm not going anywhere. That's worth pondering for a second. And I think if you ponder it, you'll increasingly treasure it. It's only possible because of Christmas. Or maybe what Mary is pondering about is because of the Messiah coming into the world, this incredible celebration that we now have that at the core of our faith, and we are completely unique in this. And again, it's not possible without Christmas, that the core of our faith is not commandments or laws or rules or energy or love or feelings in the universe or anything else. What lies at the very core of our faith is a person. A person who doesn't just give us more rules to follow, but a person who gives us an example to emulate. That's what the word Christian actually means. It means to become like a little Christ. We are to become more like Jesus, but not by getting this big binder of laws and commandments, but by giving an example in life to follow. By Jesus coming into the world, he doesn't just say, hey, a flourishing life in this increasingly lonely culture is to be doing life together with other people. You need friendships and community that works a certain way. He builds that friendship and community with others for years and says, I'm showing you what it looks like. Come walk with me, and you're going to become a part of building intimacy with others in this way. He doesn't just tell us that the commandment is to love, and so you guys got to be loving out in the world because that's what God says we're to do. He says, I'm going to show you what love looks like in action and how it can change people's lives and how it can change you. Emulate, follow my example. He doesn't just tell us to forgive. He doesn't just look at us and say, hey, if you want to get into heaven, you better do it. This is the religious rule. You better follow this. But he sits there even as he's hanging from a cross dying and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's worth pondering for a second that Christmas allows us uniquely in this world to say at the center of our faith lies a person to follow, not commandments to obey. That lies at the core. And that, when you really ponder it, is worth treasuring. But finally, what I wonder about is if some of what Mary and what we might ponder, what she might have been pondering is this. Nothing goes right that first Christmas. Nothing. Nothing went to plan, and yet the Messiah shows up anyway. God shows up and meets us right where we are, right in real life, not waiting for us to polish up our act enough in order to get involved, but God shows right up in the middle of it and starts making all things new. I wonder if Mary was pondering that for a second. I wonder if she was pondering or even had a notion that this chaotic scene of sheep and then more sheep and then more sheep again and more shepherds would all of a sudden turn into something that 2,000 years later we would be gathering and celebrating, because Jesus took all that was unplanned and has turned it into something absolutely beautiful and celebrating in the world. I wonder if that might be something we ponder ourselves today. Because Emmanuel, this word we use for God at Christmas, doesn't just mean that God is with us, but it also means we are with him. It means he has not just come to where we are, but we are now bound into the journey that we will take with him and with him uniquely. I've heard my wife say this a dozen times, and it's true. God meets us where we are, but he doesn't leave us there, because we're bound to him. And he makes all things new. He made this story new. He made this birth, this chaotic birth, new. And I wonder what he might make new in your life this day, this week, this year. I wonder what unplanned parts he might be meeting you here today and saying, a new chapter of your story begins. Because I have faced everything this world can throw at you. I have walked that, but I've also come out of it and come out on the other side. And I'm telling you, with me, a new chapter in your story will begin. And not just whatever we face in this world, but he has also overcome what happens in the world to come. When all of us go through the path that each and every one of us will walk and the path of everyone we love will walk, which is that we will face the end of our life in this world. He says, when you walk that, you will not be alone in that. I will be with you. You are bound to me. I am bound to you. I am with you and you are with me. And I have transformed death and life has come out of that. And as we walk that path together, because you're not alone, you will triumph over that and rise with me as well. That the words of the psalmist, because of Jesus coming and being with us and us with him, can be a triumphant psalm for each of us this day. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. That's Emmanuel right there in the middle of that psalm. You're not going to be alone as you walk that path. And the one who is with you has emerged on the other side, and so shall we. I wonder if what Mary's pondering is that now God is making all things new in the brokenness of this world. And if we think about what that means for each and every one of us today, then it's an opportunity for us not just to ponder, but to treasure. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Of the many images that we hear to declare this hope, this very real hope, this treasure that we have and the treasuring that we are supposed to do, one of the great images that endures comes from the Gospel of John, where he writes that we live in a world where things aren't going unplanned. John uses the imagery of darkness in that the world is not as God created it to be, and neither are we. But he says that with the birth of Jesus, a light has come, a spark of hope that can never be put out, that a light shines in the darkness now, and the darkness shall never overcome it. And so we are together going to celebrate this truth, this reality of God who makes all things new by sharing the light of Christ with one another. And may this be a spark for you, that God meets you right where you are today, but he's not going to leave any of us there.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week we study God's word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hbprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.